Just before we commence properly, could I just make an announcement this afternoon in relation to food? Very important. There is a cold buffet that is provided this afternoon, and we're grateful to McKee's for doing this, but we do need an indication of how many people would be requiring that. Now, a lot of people have brought their own stuff, we understand, but if you haven't brought your own stuff and you want part of this cold buffet, could you please raise your hand? I'm not taking account now, but Mr. McKee is somewhere looking on, so he'd have an idea. Okay. Thank you very much.
We're commencing this afternoon by turning to the Psalm 100. And while half of your tongues are all hanging out now, given the fact that I could have been in for that buffet as well, you're thinking, hot dogs, cheeseburgers, cold ones, mind you, horse burgers, whatever there is. Ah, well, you'll just have to put up with the sandwiches your wife sent with you or your girlfriend made for you. All people that on earth do dwell sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. On the page 91, the Psalm 100, first version. Pleased to have with us today our former moderator, Dr. Owen Johnson, minister in Newton Ards, and we'll ask him to come and open our meeting in prayer.
Let us all bow together in the Lord's presence, please. Let us all seek him at the outset of these meetings. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we seek to approach into thy courts as we've already been singing. Lord, we're reminded in the Old Testament, the courts of the Lord into which the psalmist often went, there was that door that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ who said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. We're conscious that within the court there was the brazen altar that reminds us of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, we're very conscious at the outset of these meetings on this Easter Monday that we can only stand before Thee in the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank Thee that Thou art a merciful God, and that Thou wilt meet with us at the mercy seat. And, O Lord, we thank Thee in the New Testament we read that the Lord Jesus Christ, He is our propitiation, that He is our mercy seat. And though we seek to come through Him into Thy presence, and we acknowledge that Thou art God, beside Thee there is none else. And, O Lord, but we praise Thee that through the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension and exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are Thy people. We are the sheep of Thy pasture. And, O Lord, we thank Thee that we're kept by the power of God unto salvation. And, O Lord, it is as Thy blood-bought people that we approach unto Thee. We seek that forgiveness of sins. We acknowledge our sins come up before Thee as evil. But we thank Thee the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And, O Lord, we thank Thee for the promise of the blessed Holy Spirit. And we would ask that Thou would pour out Thy Spirit upon all who would take part in the services today. Lord, we desire a meeting with Thee. We thank Thee that this Free Presbyterian Church, it's Thy church. O Lord, we would, as it were, at the very outset of today, hand our whole church over into Thy keeping. May we all acknowledge that Thou, the Saviour, is the great King and Head of the Church, and we pray that He Himself would be evident among us today, that the risen Saviour would come and be in our midst, that the Holy Spirit will take up Thy servants, and Lord, that the Word of God would come to us with power. Lord, we pray for each individual gathered. Lord, we stand, we're naked and open before Thee with whom we have to do. Thou knowest the very thoughts and intents of our heart. Lord, whatever the need is of each individual, Lord, we pray that Thou would meet that need. If it's comfort, encouragement, do that, we pray. If it's rebuke, if it's challenge, whatever the need be, Lord, meet us individually. Lord, we come collectively as members of this denomination, and we thank Thee for past days. We give Thee the glory. We thank Thee for Easter Convention Mondays in the past where the Spirit of God came down and the Word of God was a delight to us, and we rejoiced as one that findeth great spoil in the precious Word of God. But Lord, we come to Thee today. We pray, Lord, there will be messages not simply for us individually but as a church. And O Lord, that Thou would be pleased to take up this church and use us to Thy glory. We confess, Lord, that we need that reviving. Lord, we are not all that we ought to be, but, O Lord, come and take us up. Come, Lord, and use us for Thy glory. And, O Lord, we pray that great honor may be brought to the Savior. We thank Thee for the numbers of young people here this afternoon. We pray, Lord, that Thou would challenge them into the harvest fields. Lord, we're reminded that the Savior has risen. He's alive. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." And we thank Thee our Mediator has all power, that He reigns. And Lord, we come today to rejoice as we draw aside from the cares and the news items of today and the various happenings around the world, that Lord, we can come and leave those things behind and lift our eyes up to heaven. And Lord, we thank Thee that our Savior reigns over everything. And Lord, we acknowledge that our Savior is working all things out to His glory and to His people's good. We rejoice in that. We rejoice with a great Mediator, our great High Priest in heaven. And, O Lord, we pray that we may know His mercy, His grace, His strength today. And so we give Thee praise for the opportunity to be here. Ask, Lord, that Thou would bless Thy servant, especially our moderator, as he comes to deliver Thy word. We pray that he would know the anointing of God upon him. And then this evening, too, as our deputy moderator preaches, O Lord, we pray that the Word of God would have free course today in this house and that we'd be glorified. And we know that when the Word is glorified in its free course, then the Lord Jesus Christ Himself would be lifted up. O Lord, may we see Him. May our hearts burn within us today as we have a meeting with the risen Savior. So we commit the time unto Thee. Bless us today, we ask, in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Johnson. He did mention in the course of the prayer that going back over former Easter conventions, some things that stand in the mind. Sitting in the pew over many years, one thing stands in my mind, and it's the kind of announcement that I'm about to make. We always have someone that parks over somebody's driveway. Now, we've got the Presbyterian minister next door, and he wants to get out and get in here, but somebody has blocked him in. SJZ6687, Red Peugeot. Could you please not just hold your ground, but get up and move your car to let him out, please? Thank you. We will have Reverend Gordon Ferguson, our new college principal, come to the pulpit at this time. Not long ago, he retired from active ministry in London, and I don't know if he feels more active now than what he was over there, but he's come back and he's now minister in charge of Port Lanoan, and he's also looking after our college students in the Whitfield College of the Bible. So we'll come and we'll have a word from the principal now. Thank you.
It's quite a task to get here into the pulpit of the church, and our sister Joanne Greer was asking me, how do you get into the pulpit? And I looked and I said, it's probably round this way, past the piano. And somebody then must have noticed our discussion and came and said, yes, you go round past the piano. I'm glad they did confirm that, because I might have got stuck trying to come in at the other side. I am grateful for the opportunity to say a word on behalf of our college. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we read of the sons of the prophets, and they say that the place where they dwell was too straight or too narrow, too small for them. And that's a very healthy situation when you have many students wanting to study the Word of God. And we trust that that will be the situation in our college, that we will have many who will come in with a desire to serve God and to walk in his ways. May I begin by just thanking all those who support our college by way of covenants and gifts, and especially by praying for the work of the college. It is so important that you pray for the college and that you bring its needs before God. I want to pay tribute to those who have served in the college in the past, especially Dr. Douglas. He was one of the four lecturers in the old Theological Hall, along with Dr. Paisley and Dr. S.B. Cook and Dr. Alan Kearns. Dr. Douglas was our English Bible teacher, and I trained alongside Mr. Smiley here. He was the youngest, and Mr. Greer, who was the second youngest. And by the way, I wasn't the oldest of that year. That was the Reverend Hillis Fleming, who had been a missionary in Africa and had trained previously in the Faith Mission Bible College. We learnt much from Dr. Douglas. Sometimes it was difficult for a new student to realise that he was actually lecturing. You were sitting drinking in the word, and then he would say, by the way, you should be writing this down. And someone asked, what do you write down? And they said, you write down everything. If he sneezes, you write that down as well. The name of our college, the Whitfield College, is taken from one of the greatest of English preachers, George Whitfield. If there's a period of church history that I would have loved to have lived in, it would have been the period of the 18th century awakening. George Whitfield was a mighty preacher of the Word of God. And it is said that at Kennington in London, when he was ministering, some 60,000 people would gather to hear him preach the word of God. He crossed the Atlantic 13 times And he was greatly used in America as well as England, and they loved him also in Scotland. That was a tremendous age when many mighty preachers of the Word of God were raised up. And I feel that the greatest of those was George Whitefield at that time. Although we don't know, as God knows, it may be that others were even greater than the mighty George Whitefield. But we have an honourable name on our Bible College. I may say that the present lecturers are not unworthy of their predecessors. We have very good lecturers in our college. And I may also pay tribute to our secretary, Mrs. Linda Bell, who does sterling work in the office of the college. We do have a need for students in the college. That was very eloquently set out on Friday night by the Reverend David Park. We've been blessed in the past with many students. We need many more because of all the openings that there are and the vacant churches that are presently vacant and others that will become vacant in the near future, and also the need on the mission field. I may say also that we have good students in our college who are conscientious and who put their minds to the task of serving the Lord in the college. And many good men, many men of great ability and young women of great ability have been turned out of the college. Dr. Douglas told me of a minister in another denomination, and this man had been highly trained in university, been through his own church's theological college, and he wanted to come to the Whitefield to train because he said he had gone to one of our churches. I don't think it was one of our ministers or students who was preaching, but this man had preached. He said he murdered the Queen's English, but he had something that he didn't have. He could preach the Word of God and preach it in such a way as to reach the hearts of men and women. And so that is a tribute to the spirit that there is in the church, how the Lord has blessed us and been good to us. May I just say now a word concerning the type of students that we're looking for in the college. To begin with, we want them to be spirit-filled. That almost goes without saying, because the Bible says, be filled with the Spirit, and the idea there in that expression is to be continually filled with the Spirit. We need young men, young women, or perhaps older folk who have been called into the work, who are filled each day with the Spirit of God. They will be students of the Word, and they will be men and women who spend time in prayer. And when I'm sitting in the office, I hear upstairs prayer meetings taking place. They're voluntary prayer meetings among the students, and they're praying their hearts out for the power of God to come down. And that is the type of student that we need in our college. We need men and women of reasonable ability. We're not asking for geniuses. We're asking for those who are able to assimilate what is taught and to put it into systematic form when they're answering in an examination paper. We do require reasonable ability. We also look for hard workers. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, Paul said to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God. And the idea behind that word study is to use speed, to make an effort, to endeavour, to labour. And you may remember that great word in Revelation 14 and verse 13, the blessed who dead, and they are those who rest from their labours. And that word labours indicates labours to the point of exhaustion. The word has to do with a verb to cut down. And I was reading one commentator who suggested that your strength is cut down. It's worn away by the effort that you are making. It's good to work hard in the service of God. Remember the name Whitefield? At the end of his life, George Whitefield prayed, and he said, Lord, I am weary in thy work, but not of thy work. He was weary, but he wasn't weary of the work, just exhausted by his tremendous toils. And there will be a good indication of a hard worker when you see that person working hard in the local church and serving God in that way. May I also add that we would expect our students to be sociable, able to get on well with other people. Now, there may be exceptions. There may be the odd recluse that is able to succeed in the work of God, but generally, we want people who are sociable, able to get on well with other people. And then something more, and you might find this odd, a sense of humour. Pastor Puyan Mershahi went through our college, and he said to me that he was surprised when he went to the college at first at the humour that there was in the college. And he thought at first it was a bit out of place, and then he said he realised it was the only way to stay sane. And I'm also reminded of a book that I read early in my Christian life, Give Me This Mountain by Dr. Helen Rosevere. And Dr. Rosevere went through a Bible college, and then she became a candidate for the mission field. And at the college where the committee was meeting together, the mission board committee, she was required to bring in the tea for those who were on the board. And just when she was outside the door, she heard herself being discussed. And the discussion was not very flattering to her. And she was really shocked and I think somewhat hurt. But then later on, she was out at the line, she was putting up some sheets on the line, and the wind was blowing and everything got into a tangle, and the members of the board were looking out through the window watching this. And when everything went wrong, instead of getting into a foul mood, she just stood back and she laughed. And when they saw her with that humour, that sense of humour, they felt that's a prerequisite for serving the Lord on the mission field. She has a sense of humour. They sent her and she did tremendous work in the Congo. And you can read her book, Give Me This Mountain, and then the follow-up, He Gave Us a Valley. All of these things, I think, are important. I want to say one more thing. It may be that some, perhaps young person particularly, is exercised at this present time about coming to the college. And you're not 100% sure. You're saying, what should I do? Should I go to college? Well, the first thing that you really need to do is to give yourself completely to the Lord. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, and think of that word prove, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You'll have assurance when you give yourself completely to the Lord. And if there's no assurance as to the exact position coming immediately, I say to you, keep walking with God. Keep following God with all of your heart, and eventually something will happen. If it's the Lord's will, you'll have not only the opening come before you and the way open up, but you will have that sense of peace. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, the apostle says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And that word rule is connected with the word for an umpire or a referee. The umpire's decision is final. If you seek out God and give yourself completely to him and keep walking in his ways, then the Lord will lead you. He'll open up the way before you and he'll give you that sense of peace. And you'll be able to say, I know in my heart the Lord has called me. No matter how many obstacles lie in your way, the peace of God will stay with you and you'll keep going and the Lord will bless you richly. I do trust that many young men, young women, even older folk will come into the college to train. Remember us in prayer. Pray much for us. Pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon us, and together we will see the Lord at work, and we will see the vacant pulpits being filled. We will see others going forward to the mission field, And by the grace of God, we'll see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in revival. We'll see what Whitfield saw, an awakening in this province, in our nation, and in many other parts of the world. Thank you for being patient with me.
I'd like to thank Mr. Ferguson for that very encouraging and inspiring word about Whitfield College of the Bible. Many years ago, it was actually our brother Gordon's late brother Brian Ferguson, an elder in our Lisburn church at the time, who I studied along with in the Bible quizzes from year to year, who was an astonishing influence on my life. And under God, certainly used in directing me into the Whitfield College and praying for me while I was there. It wasn't long in the door until Mr. Gordon Ferguson, he was the minister in Kilkeel, and he was our Greek lecturer in the college. So it's good to see him back, and good to see that he's got evident enthusiasm for the work as well. Our special singing today is by the Ballymena Men's Choir, and we'll ask them to come to the platform now and sing to us.
Thank you.
believe the choirs have added greatly to the convention meetings, and certainly that was very good from Ballymena. Thank you for coming and singing to us. We'll ask Reverend Ralph Hall from one of our churches in Belfast to come along and to give us an update. He'll soon be going out to Tasmania, Australia. Seems to be a long time in the processing, and now he's going to explain why that is.
It's lovely to hear the Ballymena men singing, and if I thought I could have gotten away with it, I'd have loved to have joined in that last chorus, "Saved by the blood of the crucified one." I tell you, it was good to be saved, sitting and listening to that. It's hard to believe, but 13 years ago, my wife and I were making preparations to go to Locke in South Australia. Dr. John Douglas had asked us after we'd finished our training in the Whitfield College if we'd go there for 2 years and take up the challenge in that particular part of the world. We thoroughly enjoyed our time there, and it's easy to say now, but we've always had a soft spot for the work in Australia. We've always sought to keep abreast of all that was going on, keeping in contact with friends that we've made during that time. And it's hard to believe that it's 10 years since we've come home from Australia and have returned to Ulster. And of course, in those 10 years, we've been labouring for the Lord in Tyndale. And I have to say, knowing that there's Tyndale folk here today, that little church is very much upon our hearts. We love it dearly. We love the people of the church and the people of the area dearly. It hasn't always been an easy work. It's been very difficult and challenging at times, but we've always been assured of the promise of the Lord that he has yet much people in this city. And we labored on in the hope and that great assurance that the Lord will save those that belong to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But perhaps one question has been asked of my wife and I more often than any other since we have come home from Australia. And the question is, would you ever think of returning? And we've always sought to bat the question away or to field it to the sidelines. We've always answered, well, if the Lord called us to go back again, then we would have no hesitation in going. And we've always sought to leave that as our answer, never committing one way or the other, but always deciding that if it was the Lord's will, that he would make us amenable to it and we would be glad to do whatever he might ask. Last summer, we were discussing amongst ourselves, my wife and I, about the work in Australia once again. We were looking at our family quickly growing up around us, and we'd come to the conclusion that if we were ever to return to Australia, that we would have to do it now. We were afraid of leaving it any longer because of schoolwork, and we knew that GCSEs would be on the horizon and A-levels and such things, that if we were ever going to return, our family were at an age that we would have to do it at this particular point of time. And having come to that conclusion, we felt, well, there's nothing more we can really do about it, is there? Only for the telephone to ring about 10 minutes later, and the Reverend Ian Horace, the chairman of our mission board, asked if I would consider going to Tasmania for a period of time. Now, I think he had in mind somewhere between 6 and 8 weeks, but we did feel that it was providential that with our thoughts already heading that direction and this telephone call coming at this opportune moment, that we should take time to pray about the matter more fully before committing to either 6 weeks or any period longer than that. So we asked him if we could have the summer to pray about it. And we sought the Lord. We wanted to know God's will for the matter. And while our heart was very much in the work in Tyndale and the people of the city, Yet we do believe that the Lord directed us through his word, through the words of Luke chapter 4 and the verse 43, the Lord Jesus speaking, saying, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. And we believe the Lord was leading us to take up the challenge of the work in Kingston, Tasmania. Now, maybe some of you are asking, where is Tasmania? I want to give you an answer because some have asked us, when are we going to Tanzania, which is in Africa? Others have wanted to know when we're heading off to Transylvania. That's another story altogether. But Tasmania is an Australian island. It's about 100, 150 miles south of the main island itself. It's the 26th largest island in the world. It has a similar size to the Republic of Ireland, but only 500,000 people in total. And we were going to Kingston, which is just south of the capital, Hobart, and around half of the population, or 250,000 people, live in the immediate area. And we're going to the church that has been established in Kingston. They've been without a full-time minister for a period of time now, and we felt that we would be able to fill that pulpit at least for a little while. Now, we're going out on a temporary working visa that will last for 2 years, and then I suppose after that we'll decide what will happen next. But we do want you to pray for us as a family. We're still waiting for the visa to be given to us. It's proving to be a very slow process. We often ask the Lord to give us patience, and well, then he asks us to wait, and we must learn patience before the Lord. But we would ask you to pray for us, that the visa might be swiftly given, and that any other obstacle that might be in our pathway that is yet unseen might be removed out of the way, and that we'd be able to go to Tasmania and take up the work and the challenge there. We would ask you to pray especially for our family. We have 4 children, and while they're excited, it's an adventure to them to head off in an aeroplane halfway around the world. There will be changes. There will be difficult situations arise. There's the prospect of finding new schools and new friends and all of these other things. And we want you to remember them especially in prayer, that the Lord would undertake for them even in this exciting time that lies before them. And that you would remember to pray for the work in Tasmania. There's a faithful bunch of people there. I've been hearing stories from those that have been out preaching in the church, bringing back accounts of the people that they've met and the wonderful opportunities that are there. And we know that going forward in the Lord's will, that we might see his blessed hand at work and precious souls being saved. But we do want you to pray for the work in Tasmania and indeed all of our missionary endeavours. And if I can encourage you just with a little poem that I found. It's entitled Travelling on My Knees, and it's with a view to encouraging you to pray for the various works across the world. It says, last night I took a journey to a land across the seas. I did not go by ship or plane. I travelled on my knees. I saw so many people there in bondage to their sin. Jesus told me I should go, that there were souls to win. But I said, Jesus, I can't go to lands across the seas. He answered quickly, yes, you can, by traveling on your knees. He said, you pray, and I'll meet the need. You call, and I will hear. It's up to you to be concerned for lost souls far and near. And so I did. I knelt in prayer, gave up some hours of ease, and with the Savior by my side, I travelled on my knees. And as I prayed on, I saw souls saved and twisted persons healed. I saw God's workers' strength renewed while labouring in the field. I said, yes, Lord, I'll take the job. Your heart I want to please. I'll heed your call. and swiftly go whilst travelling on my knees. We trust that you'll remember the missionary works of our church in prayer and travel to them, be it Spain or Kenya or Nepal or Australia. Travel on your knees. Pray for us that the Lord might be pleased to bless.
Thank you, Brother Reverend Hall, for that report, and may we indeed travel on our knees with him and with all our other men as he go out from place to place, or missionaries as he has mentioned. I reckon at this stage in our meeting, just before we call for Miss Joanne Greer to come up for the next item in the programme, that your knees will be rather sore just where you are, and you'll want to change your posture. So we're going to put in a couple of verses of a hymn, 525, hymn number 525, characteristically a convention hymn. Our service for God has been barren and dry. Barren it shall remain until we are blessed with fire from on high and sound of abundance of rain. We'll stand and we'll sing verse 1 and also the final verse, verse 4. As we do sing, maybe our sister Joanne will make her way to the pulpit here.
Well, it is good to be here this afternoon with you, and I do want to thank the Presbytery for the opportunity to come. I wasn't expecting to be home again after a year, but I'm very glad for the chance to get home and especially to come and to bring you a short report here today. And I know many of you have seen the DVD on Friday night, and I'm not going to go over all that ground again, but just to speak briefly to you, I do want to thank you for your prayers for me in the past year, and for the work in Liberia as a whole. I want to bring greetings as well from the Free Presbyterian Mission Churches in Liberia. We have three congregations there, one in Painesville, one in Bala Creek, and one in Riversess. So I bring you greetings from the brethren and sisters there, from the pastors, and from the Reverend David Canio. He's the other missionary working there. He's under the North American Mission Board. He's working in Liberia for a few years. And so I do bring you greetings from all of them, and they appreciate your prayers, and they also pray for you folks here in Northern Ireland. As I said, many of you have seen the DVD, and you have heard, again, many of the needs that exist in the work there, in the different aspects of the work, in the bookstore, in the work among the children, the radio program, and the pastors, the teaching, training of the pastors, and all of those things, please do continue to pray for each aspect of the work, for those who are laboring. We do need prayer, as you've just heard, that every one of you has a part to play in praying for missionaries, even if you cannot go there, but you can pray. And I would encourage you to continue to do that. One part of the work that I want to highlight is the building work that's going on. And it is a very important part. Sometimes we think that it's not the preaching or the teaching, so it's not that important. But at the minute, in laying the foundations there in the work, it is very important and it's necessary. Even from my own perspective, when I've been living there for this past year, sometimes you come home and there's no current and you've had a whole few hours of work planned out that for that evening, and then you have to rethink it all with no electricity, or maybe there's no running water, and just it holds everything up. So when we're in a place of our own, when we can maybe have more control over all those things, it would really help in the day-to-day running of the work and even in our own preparation and so on. So pray that the needed finances will come in. As you saw, one house is finished and the second one is we're preparing to start it. The security wall is going up. And so all these things are progressing, but pray that the Lord will give help and wisdom. Pray that other missionaries will come out. That's one of the reasons that this building work is going on. We're not just building for the present, but for the future. And that is really the second thing and the last thing that I want to highlight here today, the need for workers. We need the Lord to raise up Liberian workers. That is true. Men, there are pastors there. There are men who are studying, who are being trained at the moment, to go to their own people, to go into their own country, and to take the gospel to the Liberian nation and to perhaps others in the area in West Africa. And that is very important. Pray that those men will be helped in their studying. Pray that others will be raised up. Pray that young people will know the call of God to give up their lives and to take the gospel to their own people. Pray that workers will be raised up for the children. That's something that's really on my heart, that the Lord will raise up people to help me in my work with the children and to help in other congregations. Pray that people in the churches will just have a desire to really get behind the work and to support it. But we don't just need Liberian workers, but we also need other missionaries. You may have heard the saying that missionaries need to work themselves out of a job, in the sense that they will go and they will work and then someday the national workers will take over. And that is true, I agree with that. But I have to say that in my opinion at least, we are nowhere near that point in the work in Liberia. It is a very new work. And the people, at least in our churches and the Free Presbyterian work there, many of them are very new to the gospel itself, perhaps. Some are newly saved still. Most of them do not have the background, the teaching. They have not grown up in church. And so we really need people to come and to teach them, people who have been trained and whom the Lord calls to come and to teach not only the children and young people, but adults as well, and so that they can someday take over and so that they can someday go on with the work. So do pray for that. I remember when the Lord was starting to deal with me about going to Liberia, one of the questions in my mind was, well, is there a need? Is there something I can do there? And after having been there for a year, I can say without a doubt, yes, there is a great need for workers to go there. There's plenty of work to be done. Really, at this point, all my time is taken up in the Painesville congregation, working with the children there, and I've started working with the women a little bit, teaching music, a reading club, Sunday school, Bible club, and there's so much more that I could do there if I had the time. But I haven't even really, I visited the other two congregations, but I have not started any kind of work there because there just isn't time. You could use another full-time work in each of those other congregations just with the children, never mind working with the adults. So you see, there are great needs and there's plenty of room for more help. And so I'd ask you all to pray that the Lord will call people to go to Liberia. Again, I can stand here and tell you about the needs, but the need is not the call, and the Lord needs to speak to people, and perhaps some even here today. So do pray that the Lord will do that, that he will call young people, that they will obey, maybe call older people too, and that they will obey the call of God to go to Liberia and to assist in the work. The the verse that was that I mentioned on the DVD on Friday night is Proverbs 11, verse 18. It says, at the end of the verse, to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. And that's a verse that's been in my heart, not just the reward part, that's in the future, but the sowing righteousness, because that's what we are there to do, to sow and to water and to pray that the Lord will give the increase. And, you know, sowing, I'm not a farmer. I'm the daughter of a former farmer, but I don't know much about it. But it's hard work, and it's not something that you do in a day. It is a continual process. It's a long-term work, and the work in Liberia is a long-term work. You know, we can go out there. I had been out before I went to Liberia for permanently. I'd been out for short visits, 2 weeks at a time, and that can be useful. It can be very beneficial, but really, the work that we need to see done in Liberia is a long-term work, and pray that the Lord will raise up people to go there and to spend their lives there, to go with that attitude and that mindset that I'm here for as long as the Lord keeps me here, to work and to labor. And we know that there will be a sure reward, and we know that reward will be beyond anything that we can ever dream. But let's pray that the Lord will continue with us there in Liberia, and that he will raise up others to go, and that he will do all this for his glory and for the sake of his name. Thank you.
We thank Joanne for that report, and earlier Ralph, of course. We remember these are the Lord's servants as they go forward into the work of the Lord in future days. Could I just say a word of welcome to you all on behalf of the officers of our presbytery to this Free Presbyterian Easter Convention. This is the second year we've been running it in this format, and we do trust that the Lord will continue to bless us. We are encouraged by your attendance this afternoon and by the attendance on Friday night. We reckon that there was some 1,500 people here on Friday night at the missionary meeting. That was a tremendous meeting, and the offering came on Friday night to £3,540, which we thank you in the Lord's name. And most of the announcements this afternoon are very practical, just to say that there are refreshments available at level 2 of the Jubilee complex that can be accessed by the stairway or lifts on the first floor or the ground floor of the Jubilee. Do remember that, please. We mentioned earlier those who have indicated that they want the cold buffet. It's available just on a donation basis, no set charge, but if you want to help towards the defraying of expenses toward that, you can, there'll be a basket available for that. Others who have brought their own stuff, there's tea and coffee and soft drinks quite freely available up there on the level 2 of the Jubilee complex. There's toilet facilities, of course, at the front of the church, also in the Jubilee complex, ground floor, and on the level 2 as well. And the Kids Club, of course, we're grateful to our brother Philip Harton for organising this, and those who help. It's on during the evening service as well, and then the children will join us at the end of the evening service as they normally do. That's for children of school age. There are creche facilities available also on the ground floor of the Jubilee. If you follow signs and past the lifts there, you'll find the creche facilities for those with young children. There are bookstalls, of course, in the Jubilee Church on the ground floor. Do visit them. The Moore Missionary Trust, the Christian schools have a stand there. The Whitfield College, Mr. Ferguson was mentioning there about the work of the college. That's very important. And if you visit the stand there, some of the students will be available. Mr. Ferguson's about as well. If you want to have any further information, then you can get that from that stand or from Mr. Ferguson. Could I just also say to you that they have programs. You can freely take them with you, bring them back tonight, and I trust that you will join us again tonight at 7 o'clock. We'll hear from the Reverend Philip Gardner. We'll hear from Dr. Brown also. Reverend Gardner, of course, is soon to go to Perth, Australia, and he'll be speaking to us, and Reverend Brown will be speaking to us about the outreach ministry, Consider Christ, in the south of Ireland. We'll hear from the Free Presbyterian Men's Choir. I was reminded of this because apparently there's another choir, and it's the Presbyterian Mourned Choir. But we'll be hearing from the Free Presbyterian Mourned Choir tonight in the evening service, and we look forward to that. We thank the Ballymena men for singing this afternoon. Also, could I mention the summer outreaches under our Youth Council? Do remember these outreaches, and if you're interested in helping out, you can get all the detail on the website, of course. And also the annual summer camp, aged 16 to 18, 13th and 16th of August, Tullymore National Outdoor Centre, Newcastle. Again, places available. The annual summer camp for the younger age, 12 to 15, 29th of July to 2nd of August. Do remember these camps, and please do avail yourself of the opportunity, young people, of going along to these camps. There are places available on them, and visit the website and get those details. Also, the Independent Christian Schools Covenanter trip, do remember that, 16th to the 18th of May, and that is, of course, an annual trip, and you can get details of that as well today. Could I just make one announcement? I hear some mobile phones going off in the service. To please turn your mobile phones off. I was at a funeral recently, and several mobile phones went off during the funeral service, and that is really bad. And we trust that you will. We had asked you respectfully to not be twittering or doing any of that during the service. But please keep all that off. And if you need to have your phone on, keep it on silent, and that there's no disturbance during the preaching or any other part of the service. Also, grateful to the sound team, of course, and there are CDs and DVDs of the convention services that can be ordered at the main office there. As you'll see from your programme, you can get all of that, and the prices are there on your programme. Can I just mention the offerings? Of course, we have a lot of expenses. This convention just doesn't happen. We have to cover all the expenses, and the offering on Friday night go a long way to doing that, of course. We want to be able to give to other causes, and the Presbytery will decide how that's distributed. But we trust that you will give liberally this afternoon towards the offering as we come to that point just in a moment, and that we can defray all the expenses and then be able to give to these various causes that are in need.
The offering hymn is hymn number 70. Immortal honours rest on Jesus' head, my God, my portion, and my living bread. You'll find it on the page 203. I was thinking there, as Reverend Smiley mentioned, the kids' club. Just before we came in today, it had been said to us that there was a little girl, I think from Banbridge, 7 years of age, really looking forward to coming to this kids' club today. But she went to the bathroom this morning and fell and ended up with a big egg of a lump on her head. And she was saying shortly afterwards, "Mommy, I'm all right now. I'm feeling a lot better." But of course, she still hasn't been able to make it. She went on to say, "Mommy, I can't possibly miss the kids' club in Martyrs today because I think that's probably the best thing next to heaven." But she's not here. Maybe she's listening in, but not getting the kids' club. You can think of her. But we will remain seated for the first part of the hymn, number 70, while your offering is taken up. and fourth verses, final couple of verses, standing as we sing, please. Now, in our moderator, Reverend John Greer from our Malamina congregation, to come and bring God's word.
Well, would you turn, please, in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. As has been said, it's good to see you all here this afternoon. And it's our earnest prayer that the Lord will bless as we turn now to his word. Consider the message that he has given for this occasion. And we want just to come right to the passage here and read the first seven verses of this chapter, 2 Kings chapter 4. Before we read, could we bow together and let us unite our hearts in prayer. Let's look to the Lord for his help. And just take these moments now to prepare your own mind, your own soul. Ask the Lord to speak to you, to speak to us all as we gather here today. We are thankful for this time set aside on Easter Monday to gather here in the Lord's house. We thank God for all that already has taken place. And we come now to this vital time of hearing from the Lord. And we all need to pray that he will speak and that he will deal with our hearts. Our Heavenly Father, we bow in thy holy presence in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank thee for his person and his work. We rejoice today that there is one who came into the world to save sinners. We have heard in the singing of our brethren of that great experience of being saved by the blood of the crucified one. We thank thee today for the Savior's death, the Savior's work, the atonement made for sin, the sacrifice offered and accepted by God. We thank thee for Christ rising from the dead as the very token that the work is done and that divine justice has been met in all its demands. And we therefore come to thee confessing our own unworthiness and yet rejoicing that there is a way into the holiest of all, even by the blood of Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt visit our hearts as we gather ourselves around the word. Speak to us now. Bless us, we pray. Give the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And draw alongside. Bring a stillness over the gathering. Lord, meet with us today. Grant us a word in season. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. 2 Kings 4, verse number 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thy handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him, and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, Go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. And the Lord will bless the reading of this, his own word, to our hearts. The setting of this miracle is both very important and very instructive. In verse number 1, we read of a woman who had been the wife of one of the prophets. Her husband has died, leaving her a widow with two sons. Not only left a widow with two sons, but also left in debt, a debt that she was unable to repay. This means that this woman faces a very bleak prospect of her two sons been taken from her by the creditor who's mentioned there in verse 1, to be bondmen, to become slaves, in other words, in lieu of the debt that she owed. She couldn't pay her debt, and now she faces that awful prospect of her sons being made bondmen. And therefore it was in that dire situation that this woman approaches Elisha, as verse 1 shows us, and she cried for help, with the result that the miracle took place, of which we have read in these verses, and the necessary deliverance was found. It is very important to underline that the situation described in verse number 1 was not owing to sin on the part of this deceased prophet. Notice that this widow says to Elisha, Thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. That is a statement of fact. Elisha obviously knew this man, this prophet. He knew him as a God-fearing man. He knew him as a servant of the Lord, and who as a prophet had been faithful to God in his labor, in his own day and in his own time. It is also clear that he was a man who lived in difficult days. Perhaps he had felt the persecuting power and threat of Ahab and Jezebel at an earlier time. Maybe he was one of those men who were hunted by that evil king and his wife and had to be hidden in caves and fed there with bread and water, as we read in 1 Kings chapter 18. It could possibly be as well that this man had been murdered. We cannot say definitely, of course, but perhaps this is how his life came to an end. He had been murdered by the infamous and the wicked Jezebel, of whom we read again that she had cut off, which means she murdered many of the prophets of God. All of these details are potential factors in the background of this story and in the life of this God-fearing man. And therefore, the difficult circumstances in which his wife now finds herself, along with her two sons, as I said, were not due to sin or failure on the part of this man, or either his wife or his sons. Moreover, such was the intense nature of her situation. It seemed to be utterly irresolvable by any man. There was no seeming answer in view. There was no apparent way forward in this situation that's described for us. And it's that detail, you see, that really contributes to the seriousness of this situation and the circumstances that are described for us here in these opening words in this first verse of 2 Kings 4. There was no observable answer. There was no visible means of deliverance. There seemed to be no way out of this situation, no way forward. And therefore, this widow's dilemma was especially, you'll see, it was especially and inextricably connected with the future, her future, and the future of her two sons. Their circumstances were such that their future was now plunged into great difficulty, uncertainty, and even jeopardy. What is described, therefore, in the setting of this miracle is a reminder and even an illustration of the positions of challenge and difficulty that so often arise in the work of the Lord and come the way of God's people. I would submit to you that the cause of Christ today is passing through difficult days. We are facing challenging times for various reasons. I do not believe that any discerning believer would ever disagree with what I have just said. This observation that we are going through difficult times, that we are facing situations that cause our hearts to be perplexed as we think about the challenge against the gospel and all of the rising up of darkness all around us, the legislation of wickedness. We could mention many, many things that cause our hearts to be distressed and cause us to realize that the times that we are going through are perhaps even more difficult than we're actually aware. But the point that we need to notice is that the future of the cause of Christ must be kept in sharp focus in the context of the difficulties and the challenges that confront us. And our deepest concern as a body, as a denomination, as a church, must be that of finding a way forward in the midst of all our challenges and all that faces us and all that confronts us in the work of God today. That must be our greatest concern, moving forward, going forward in that situation. And thank God the encouraging message of this passage is that there is a way forward. There is a way forward in difficult times. And the way forward is illustrated by the solution that was found for the dilemma faced by this widow and her two sons. Notice with me in verse number 2 that in response to what the widow said to Elisha, he asks her a certain question. He says in verse 2, "Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" And her answer is this, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." But you see, in her answer, there actually was the revelation, though she could not see it at that moment, but there actually was the revelation of the way forward for her and for her sons, a way forward out of that dilemma, those difficulties that they were encountering. And in her answer, you see, there is a way forward spelled out for Christ Church today as she faces her difficult times. In this widow's response to Elisha, there's opened up a mighty encouragement for us, for all of us, for our presbytery, all our churches, our denomination as a whole, as we look to the future. As we think about the days that lie ahead, the cause of Christ. And we are free Presbyterians. And we thank God for the way in which the Lord raised up this denomination. I trust that you're here today as someone who has a burden and a concern and a longing in your soul that the work of the Lord will continue to go on and move forward. And here's a passage, here is a story of a miracle that brings before us the tremendous encouragement that there is yet for God's people a way forward. That has always been the case, and thank God it hasn't changed. I want to come to this passage and look at it with you under three very simple headings. A way forward in difficult times. First of all, there is the potential. Notice those words again in verse number 2. Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. I want you to notice there that that was the only item that, that there was in her house in terms of what she possessed. But you see, in that single item that she mentions, the pot of oil, there lay the answer to her problem. In the oil that she had in the house, there was the potential for her and her sons to be rescued and for their difficulties to come to an end. Now, this potential symbolized by the pot of oil must be defined. We must understand what the Lord is showing us here as we think about the potential that was symbolized in the pot of oil. We need to define it. The particular Hebrew word that's used here for oil is found scores of times in the Old Testament. And when we study them out and look at some of those references, we find that oil in the Bible, oil in Scripture, whether the Old Testament or the New Testament, is often used as a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God. And I suggest to you that as we come to look at the potential symbolized by this pot of oil and we seek to define it all, that is where we begin. We see the oil here as a symbol of the Spirit of God. The very first place in the Old Testament where you actually read of oil is in Genesis 28:18, where Jacob anoints the pillar. And then afterwards in books like Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, you'll read of oil over and over again. Oil for the lamp, oil for the anointing of the servants of God. And it always has been the understanding of the Church of Jesus Christ and preachers of the Word of God that the oil in all these settings does symbolize the Holy Spirit. Let me turn you to one reference. It's 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. I believe it's a very enlightening reference as we seek to define this symbol and the potential that lay before this woman in that pot of oil. 1 Samuel 16, verse number 13. It says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil," and again it's the same word for oil, "and anointed him," that is David, "in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David." And you can see here very clearly the connection between the anointing of David by the oil and the coming of the Holy Spirit upon him. The anointing of the oil on David resulted in the coming of the Spirit of God upon him. And when you look at the scriptures of the Old Testament, you will find that the anointing of men was a very common practice. But there were three areas in terms of men and places of leadership where this anointing happened frequently. You will discover that those who were set aside to be prophets and priests and kings were all anointed with oil, symbolizing that on them there was coming the Holy Ghost, that they might exercise their ministries. And of course, in that anointing, there was the foreshadowing of the anointing of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll turn to Psalm 45 at this point, and look with me at verses 6 and 7, you will find there that our Savior is said to be anointed with oil, actually. Psalm 45, verse 6, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter." Verse 7 of Psalm 45, "Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." And this is not a mere man who's in view right here. And we know that because the Holy Spirit takes these very verses and he uses them in Hebrews 1 and he applies them to Jesus Christ. So Christ is the one who is in view right here. And Christ is anointed with oil, it says. But you see, the anointing that came in Jesus Christ was the Holy Ghost, as we all well know. And therefore, for all these reasons, on the basis of all these passages, we can certainly say that oil is symbolic of the Spirit of God, and therein there is the definition of the potential for deliverance in the that's in view here in the story of this widow. You see, brothers and sisters, just as this widow had the oil in her possession, we need to recognize that the Lord's church has in her possession the Spirit of God. And it is with the Holy Spirit of God that the potential exists, and with him that the potential lies. In order to overcoming all the barriers and all the difficulties and all the perplexing things that come our way, it all lies in the fact that there is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the Holy Spirit dwells in every Christian. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that if a man doesn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in him, he is not a believer. He's not a child of God. Every believer has the Holy Spirit living in his or her heart. Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, because ye are sons, because you are the sons of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. And then, of course, the whole company of the saints have the Holy Spirit. Every individual believer has, and the entire church has the Holy Spirit. May I say it to you this way reverently, we have the pot of oil. We have the Holy Ghost. We have that one thing that matters most in the light of what we're seeing here in this passage. Notice in verse 2 that question of Elisha's. Tell me, what hast thou in the house? What do you have in the house? And he's bringing her to see the vital nature of all this. And we've been brought here to see today that here is what the Church of Jesus Christ possesses. What do we have? What do we possess? And I use the word possess rightly, because we do possess the Holy Ghost. What do we possess as we think about the future? We may not have many numbers compared with other churches or bodies or organizational ability or whatever. But men and women, since the Holy Spirit dwells in every believer and dwells in the church as a whole, because the church is built as the habitation of God through the Spirit, we therefore have the oil in the house. You see, the Spirit of God is still with his people. He has not departed from the church. He is with his people at this moment. Back in the Old Testament days, the Lord's people were shown this on different occasions. And one of those occasions was the captives who came back from Babylon. And there they were facing their difficult times. The building of the temple, and it all came to a halt at a certain point. The work of God was not progressing. Things were not good in that sense. And Haggai came with a message to the people of God in those days from the Lord to tell them, my Spirit remaineth among you. And that was told to a people who had disobeyed the Lord over and over again and grieved him time without number. And yet the Lord comes and says to them, my Spirit remaineth among you. And brethren and sisters, we can say today that the Spirit of God has not departed from the church of God, has not departed from the hearts of the saints and from the company of the saints, and we need to rejoice in that. The Lord says to us today in 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of the living God, and that the Holy Spirit dwelleth in you? Spoken to the church at Corinth. What a church it was. Not in too many commendable ways. Paul tells them, you're the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And we're therefore seeing, as we define this potential that we're looking at here, that the Holy Spirit is with the Lord's people, with the church of God to this very day. I need to say that, because there are Christians who think that the Holy Ghost has departed from us. But I'm saying from this pulpit today that is not true. The Holy Ghost is yet with us. He's in the hearts of the Lord's people. We're gathered here as a company of saints. Oh yes, we know very well all our imperfections and failures and sins. But thank God the Holy Ghost is still with his people. And that fact must be recognized because he's the only one who can meet our needs. That's what the Lord taught the disciples. On one occasion he made a tremendous statement, and you'll find it recorded by Matthew and Luke. But it's recorded in a different way in each case. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, the Lord says to the disciples, "If ye, being evil, know how to give good things unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him?" But when you go to the parallel in Luke 11, verse 13, you find there that he is recorded this way, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give the Holy Ghost?" And what you learn is the Holy Ghost is the equivalent of all the good things that the church needs. The Lord never gives his people anything but that which is good for them. He gives to them blessings and benefits that have been won for us by our Redeemer, and they're all good for us. Even the chastening of the Lord is good for us. But you see, he gives them all by the Holy Spirit. And therefore we're seeing today that the potential that's symbolized here in this passage in terms of the oil is this great potential that we have because the Spirit of God is yet with his people, and it's in him that all our needs are met. But you see, this potential symbolized by the pot of oil must only be defined. It must be defended. Consider the widow's answer in verse 2. He asked her, "What do you have in the house?" Notice what she says. "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house," and then listen carefully, "save a pot of oil." Now in the setting here, she spoke rather apologetically. She spoke even disbelievingly. Now while there was the oil in her house, at that moment she could not see any potential in dealing with the problem. And right there you've got a reflection of the view of many toward the difficult times. There is no potential for deliverance. There's no hope of victory. We might as well give up. There's no way we can go forward. Have you not heard that been said? Maybe you have said it. Because that's what this woman is saying. She says, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. That's all I have." And she could see no value in it. She couldn't see the potential. You see, that pessimism that is so often found among the saints of God in terms of our attitude toward the work and toward the future, is actually a travesty of the teaching of Scripture on the mighty potential that lies in the person and work of the Holy Spirit. It's essentially to be guilty of despising the potential that lies in our hands, the fact that the oil of the Holy Ghost is with us and available to us, and with all the potential that resides in him. And that truth, men and women, that potential must be cherished, and it must be defended. Turn quickly to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4, and notice what you find there. It's a very well-known chapter Many of you will know where I'm going here, Zechariah chapter 4. Look at verses 3 and 4. You read here of two olive trees, one upon the right side of the bowl, another upon the left side thereof. The bowl here is in reference to the candlestick, and the candlestick with its seven lamps is a type of the church. We know that full well because the Lord uses this over in Revelation 1 and 2. But anyhow, you read here of the two olive trees, and the thought there, of course, is again of the olive oil being supplied. And then just go down to verse 6, for we must move on quickly here. And what is said in verse 6 is so important. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by my spirit, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And what has been brought to Zerubbabel here is, again, this revelation of the great potential that there is in the Spirit of God, as is also here symbolized by oil, being supplied to the lampstand. And Zerubbabel is getting the message personally and particularly. Here's a word for him. Zerubbabel, it's not by human power or human strategy that the war, the battle's going to be won. It's by my Spirit. Now, why did that message come at this point? We'll go down to verse 10. For who hath despised the day of small things? That's what was going on. People in Israel, people among those who returned, people among those who came out of Babylon were despising the day of small things. And they were saying there's no potential whatsoever in our view of things for going on and moving forward. And they were absolutely wrong. And that's why I say to you today that we must, this potential must be defended and cherished. And here's the reason why, especially. For this issue, because of this issue of the future of Christ's cause. Think again of these two young men in 2 Kings chapter 4. You know, really, the future there is all wrapped up in them. But they're in danger of being swept away, taken into bondage. There's a message there for us. The rising generation in the free church faces great danger, faces many, many situations that are perplexing, I've already said. But my friend, the way forward for the rising generation of the free church lies in the Holy Ghost. And in the Holy Ghost alone, as it always has been the case. This has never changed. This potential is the same as it was in days gone by. And to the young people here today, I appeal to your hearts. The future of God's work is wrapped up in your lives. You are those who have at your disposal the future and all that it will mean and all that it will bring to our denomination as you rise to the challenge and you serve the Lord in your day and generation. But you'll not do it without the Holy Ghost. It cannot be done in the flesh. Perish the thought. There's no future for God's work if we rely on our own efforts, our own schemes, our own plans. The potential is in the Spirit of God. Dear young people, pray every day for the infilling of the Holy Ghost. We're coming now to another thought. We look at the potential, but then there is also the promise. Verse 3, he said, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. Notice those words, thou shalt set aside that which is full. That was essentially the promise of an infilling. The promise of an infilling. pointing to the experience of the infilling of the Spirit of God for the believer as an individual and for the church as a whole. And that is where the need is met and the answer is found. As we look here now at this further step, there is the potential. We have the Holy Spirit, but there is the promise. And it's in these words to this woman, as I said, Elisha is essentially promising her, your need's going to be met, the vessels will all be filled. And brethren and sisters, I want you to think about that very carefully, because it's that infilling, according to the promise, that removed all the difficulties, rolled away the barriers here, took away the threat of the creditor, caused these two young men to have a future. It was this promise, essentially of an infilling. May I show you that this woman was given this promise of infilling by Elisha, the anointed one. You see, Elisha himself had been anointed with oil. You read that in 1 Kings 19, verse 16. And Elisha, these are the words of God to Elijah, Elisha's forerunner. And Elisha shalt thou anoint to be prophet. And we're told there that he was anointed with oil. And now this man, who himself was anointed with oil, can speak to this woman about this infilling, and he speaks to her as the anointed one. And in Elisha I see Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the anointed one, and it's from him that we receive the promise of the anointing that we need, the promise of the Holy Spirit. I will not turn to the verses for the sake of time, but they are very familiar to many of you. I refer to verses of Acts 1 where the Lord Jesus spoke to the disciples and he told them to stay at Jerusalem and he told them that they would be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Acts 1, 4 and 5, not many days afterwards. And we go in then to Acts 2 where it all takes place and the anointing comes and the infilling takes place. And they are baptized with the Holy Ghost. And therefore those men see the promise fulfilled on their day. May I say to you this afternoon, and this is where many Christians, perhaps because they haven't read it or haven't been taught, I don't know what the reason is, but this is where many Christians miss a vital point. The promise of Christ that's mentioned in Acts 1 is for us today just as much as it was for the first century church. Because you go into chapter 2 and Peter explains what happened at Pentecost. He quotes from Joel and he said, this is that which was promised or prophesied by the prophet Joel. The coming of the Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And he says, as he quotes from Joel, it shall come to pass in the last days. I will pour out of my Spirit. Now, leaving aside your eschatology, the last days, that term refers to the whole New Testament period, from the Lord's first coming right on through, and that's all I will say, right on through. That means that we are living in those days. That means that we have the promise of the infilling of the Spirit of God. And it comes to us from our great anointed one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I stress that view of Christ, the anointed one, think for a moment of Psalm 133. For it says about the unity of the brethren in verse 1. It goes on to say in verse 2, it's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment as the dew of Hermon, and so on. All of the language here points to the Holy Ghost. But the one who's in view here in Psalm 133 is Christ, our high priest. And what we've been shown is, he's the anointed one, and from him, the anointed one, the whole church is anointed.
His entire people as a company are the recipients of the Holy Ghost. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. And from that anointing, you and I are anointed. We receive the Holy Spirit at the new birth to dwell in us. But we also know his infilling, as we're seeing here, at various times to serve him, to serve the Lord and do his work and see his kingdom progressed and carried forward and the future of the Lord's work, therefore, safeguarded. May I show you as well that this woman obtained this promise when she cried to Elisha. Verse 1 says, "There cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant is dead," and so on. She poured out her heart to the man of God. She told him about the death and the debt and the danger in those words as she prayed, all that had come her way. But you see, the words and the tones of her petition there in verse 1 indicate that she saw this man Elisha as being something of, listen very carefully please, as being something of a kinsman redeemer to her. Now, some of you will know about the kinsman redeemer. Leviticus 25 outlines that role, and you find there that there's a great focusing in that chapter upon the very issue here about debt and the creditor coming and people being taken away into bondage and slavery. It's the same kind of language. And you read there in Leviticus 25 about the kinsman redeemer who comes to pay the debts and deal with the situation. And Elisha had at least been spiritually aligned to this man. Notice how this man is described in verse 1. Notice what it says, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets. The sons of the prophets. The prophets are Elijah and Elisha. The sons of the prophets are the young men who were trained under their ministries and brought up in Israel to form the school of the prophets that's mentioned then in chapter 6 and other places. And therefore, this man was one of the sons of the prophets, and in that sense, Elisha was like a father to him. And now this woman comes, and she pleads with Elisha. She brings the case before Elisha. And in that sense, and I'm suggesting this, she sees Elisha in that role as the one who can save the day and deliver her and her two sons, because he's in that role, at least in type, of being the kinsman redeemer. You see, brethren and sisters, our anointed one is truly our kinsman redeemer. And we may cry to him and should cry to him. Thank God for Jesus Christ today. He's at the right hand of the Father. He hears our prayers. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's full of sympathy. He holds out to his beleaguered church the great hope of the promised Holy Ghost. And therefore, just as she obtained the promise from the Anointed One, who was to her like a kinsman redeemer because of his role and relationship with her dead husband, she can go to him and cry to heaven and find the answer that she needed. That brings me therefore to the final thought. Because there is not only the potential and the promise, there is the pouring. And you will find that in verse 4, there are these words, pour out into all those vessels. And verse 6 says, she poured out. And certainly there's a pointer there to the thought of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. The oil symbolizing the Spirit now been poured into these vessels. Again, I take you back to Genesis 28 and verse 18, where Jacob set up that stone in the form of a pillar, and it says he poured oil upon the top of it. And it's the very same word for both poured and oil, as you have right here, the very same words as you have right here. And there you have, as I said, the first reference in Scripture to the pouring out of oil, the symbol of the Holy Spirit. And notice something. It took place immediately after Jacob had the vision of Christ, the mediator, in terms of the ladder. That's what that was all about. It was a revelation to Jacob of Christ, the mediator. And remember what is said there? It reached to heaven, and heaven was opened, and the Lord was standing at the top of the ladder. And there's Christ, our exalted head, on the right hand of God, and from him there comes the outpouring of the Spirit of the living God. You don't need to read Acts 2 to see that. Where Peter in his great sermon says, him hath God exalted to his own right hand, and he hath poured out this that you now see and hear. It's from the exalted Christ and from an open heaven that the Holy Ghost is poured out. Oh, he has been poured out at Pentecost, and he was poured out in Acts 4 again, and poured out on numerous occasions throughout Acts, and poured out ever since on multiple occasions when the church was in her great need and the difficulties were there and no way forward there seemed to be until the heavens were opened and the outpouring of the Holy Ghost took place again. The receptacles of this pouring, the vessels. Verse 3, and notice what Elisha said, they must be empty vessels. That speaks loudly to us, does it not? The need for a life that is empty, as much as God's grace enables us to have it to be, emptied of all that would be a hindrance. And I simply leave that with you. I know my own heart well somewhat. Who knows his or her own heart truly? No one but the Lord. But I know my own heart well enough to know I've got enough to deal with in here without starting to point the finger at you. But dear believer, we need to be emptied of self and everything that stand in the way. And look at verse 4, those closing words. And thou shalt set aside that which is full. The receptacles of this pouring were empty, but then they were filled. And they were set aside. And notice that language. It's the full vessel that the Lord sets aside in order to meet the need, to be the instrument of deliverance in the day of difficulty. And frequently the man, in the Bible you find this language, a man full of the Holy Ghost. And I say to you, dear brethren and sisters, that is the kind of man that I need to be, and that's the kind of woman you need to be, that's the kind of Christian we need to be, those who are full of the Spirit, the receptacles. But look at the rationale of this pouring. Verse 4, she told to go to the privacy and the secrecy of her home and pour from the one pot of oil that she had into all of these empty vessels. And the rationale of the pouring is this. There is the rationale of true faith. Elisha was telling this woman, he was telling her this, that pot of oil can't be exhausted, irrespective of how many vessels you bring. They will all be filled. But that required faith on her part, to take her pot of oil and all those vessels her sons brought in, and there they are all lined up, and she starts to go from the first to the second to the third, and she fills them all, and they all are filled. And if there had been more vessels, they would have been filled. You see, that's the rationale of faith. The rationale of the pouring here was done in faith. And it's in faith that we look to the Lord today to give us what we need. And do you notice that as she acted in that way, in the rationale of true faith, the original amount of oil remained at the end of the day. That pot that she had, it was still full when she had finished. And what you have there is the great truth. As we talk about the pouring here, the great truth that you can't exhaust the Holy Ghost. And you can't exhaust His power. The Spirit of God has been poured out down through the centuries in countless occasions, as I've already said, but He and His power have never been exhausted. And wherever there were other empty vessels, the Spirit of God was still there in His fullness to fill them. Let me show you, as we draw near to a close here, let me show you this in Luke chapter 3 concerning our Savior. Luke chapter 3, 21, 22. Those verses record the Lord being filled with the Holy Ghost. Luke 3, 21, 22, at His baptism. Then look at Luke 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. Christ is filled with the Spirit of God for His ministry. Now I know that the Lord Jesus Christ was filled without measure. His infilling was unique. But the point is, He's full of the Holy Ghost here as He comes from Jordan, and immediately He wages war with the devil. But look at what happens. In that same chapter, chapter 4, look at verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. What is being said? He was full of the Holy Ghost when He went into the wilderness, and He met the devil, and He fought with Satan, and Satan fought with Him. But when He came out of the wilderness, He was still full of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit's power had not diminished. The Spirit's fullness had not decreased. The infilling of the Holy Ghost in no way was exhausted by the Lord's battle with Satan. What a lesson there is there for you and me today. Take up the holy rationale of faith and look again and again for the infilling of the Spirit of the living God. And what was the result of the pouring? Verse 7. The result is twofold. He said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt. There was a sufficiency to meet the current need. And then he said, and live thou and thy children of the rest. There was a surplus to meet the future need. What are your needs today? I mean spiritually. We all have them. Every church represented here has needs. Our presbytery has needs. Our whole denomination has needs. And the Church of God in general has needs. I need to nail this thing down. Many, many needs. But listen, there's a sufficiency in the Holy Ghost to meet whatever your needs are at this very moment. And there's a sufficiency in the Holy Ghost to take care of the future. Surely this is the way, the only way forward, because it's God's way. And brethren and sisters, we don't need anything else. We don't. That's where we started today, finding a way forward in this woman's situation. Paralleling our need to find a way forward in God's work. I trust I've helped to answer the question and show you that there is the potential in the Spirit, and there is the promise given to us And when the pouring of the Spirit takes place, there's no doubt, but every need will be met. And may God by His Spirit come and visit all our hearts for Christ's sake. Father in heaven, bless thy word. Use it for the glory of thy name. Write it in all our hearts this day. For we ask this for Christ's sake. Amen.
I'd like to thank our moderator for that tremendous word from God's truth today. May it live on in our hearts. May we put it into practice and see the Spirit of God come upon us in mighty power. 147, our closing hymn. 147, the page 235. As we're singing the hymn, if we could ask our brother, Reverend Trevor Baxter, to make his way to the pulpit and close our meeting in prayer after the singing of the hymn. Lamb of God, thou now art seated high upon thy Father's throne, all thy gracious work completed, all thy mighty victory won. Let's stand together as we sing 147. We'll sing verse 1 and verse 2. Heavenly Father, we thank thee today for thy goodness to us. Lord, thy word reminds us about being fed on the finest of the wheat. We praise thee for the word of God today, for the great emphasis on thy Spirit. Lord, how we need the Holy Ghost. We remember those words of our Lord Jesus, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses." O God, do bless thy word to all of our hearts this day. How we praise thee for thy presence. It's thy presence that makes the feast. This has been a good meeting. Lord, we know that thou art in our midst. We pray that even during the break now, you'll be with each one. We do thank thee for refreshment provided. We pray you'd bless it to our bodily use. Bless the fellowship together. And grant, Lord, that this evening, this Spirit will continue. Amen. That the Lord will come. And he'll bless his word and bless his servant as he preaches it. And all who will take part. Lord, hear this our prayer. Do abide with us now. Lord, spread thy covering wings around. Till all our wanderings cease. And that our Father's blessed abode, our souls arrive in peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I just mentioned the offering came to £3,615. We thank you in the Lord's name. We'll start prompt at 7. There'll be some community singing by Reverend Greenfield just before that. Thank you.